Exodus chapter 15 this morning. Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 27. This is a time in the history of the nation of the children of Israel in which they had left Egypt. Remember, they were slaves there, and the Lord raised up Moses, and through a series of incredible miracles that are called plagues, the Lord moved in the heart of the Egyptians to cast them out. And so they did. They left. Remember, they got to the Red Sea, and then they saw Pharaoh behind them, and they were frightened. Moses cried out to God. The Lord gave wisdom, lifted those hands up. God opened up the Red Sea. They went across on dry ground. And then following them, hard was Pharaoh and the best of his chariots and troops. And when the last of the Israelites got across, the Lord closed those waters, and they could look back and see that they would never have a problem with Pharaoh again. They would never be his slave again. And so they were freed. And now we're at a point here when we get to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22 that we're 3 days out. They've traveled for 3 days. I'd love for you to get in your mind what that's like. If you took the city of Columbia and the city of Greenville and you combined them, that would be about what it would be like. Men, women, children, elderly, babies, and their animals. You can imagine that's a lumbering group that are heading across the wilderness to the promised land. And now they're 3 days in journey, and they begin to figure out that they have a major problem that no one has really calculated about. I'm sure that there were people who were thinking about it. They just didn't want to say anything. Surely Moses has got this covered. He's thought about it. And let me start reading in Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. I would say that is an amazing problem to have, to be out in the wilderness, in the desert, and you don't have any water. Whatever you've taken with you, you've now run out because your animals are thirsty, your children are thirsty, you're thirsty. You've tried to stretch it, and now you're out. And verse 23, it says, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah." In other words, they found a place of water in the wilderness, and they thought all of their problems were solved, and they rushed for that water. We'll talk about it in just a minute. But very quickly, they found out that it didn't taste good. They couldn't drink it, and it wouldn't be healthy for them to stay there. And in verse 24, do they get upset? "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet." And if you could not get anything else, because I know some minds sometimes have a little trouble staying with me, and especially if you were up 4:30 in the morning to go to Farm Fest, and you got back 10 o'clock or so last night. But you know what? The Lord is able to make the most bitter things sweet if you let him. You follow his instruction and direction, he can make the bitterest of experiences something that is sweet. And that's what happened here. He had Moses take a tree and put it in the water, and now the water became drinkable. Not only was it drinkable, it was sweet, which is exciting, isn't it? Verse 25, "He cried unto the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do what is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee.'" My God is a God of health. He has incredible power. He's the great physician. It says, "Which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And there is healing. I know people always talk about, you know, I just need healing. Our country needs healing. And I want you to know something. There's only one place you'll find it. It's only one place our country will find it. It's in the Lord. That's exactly what the Lord is telling us in verse 26. Down verse 27, the Lord, and he always knows how to plan the itinerary for folks. And so in verse 27, 3 days out, they're at Marah. And then now in verse 27, they find their way to a wonderful place called Elim. off the charts here. It says they came to Elim where he, were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. That's 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water in the middle of the desert. And they encamped there by the waters. I don't know if you're like me. I look back when our children were at home. The most common question that I ever got when we were on a trip was, are we there yet? That's right. And then when I said, no, we're not there yet, or their mother said, no, quit fighting, then they would ask, well, how long or how far are we? And sometimes they were so small they had no idea of miles. Well, is this many miles? But, oh, okay. Well, they have no idea how many miles that is. And I can only imagine the children of Israel, it must have been pretty weary, their 3 days' journey. And I'm sure that there were people out there who really did not have a map, did not know where they were going. And I'm sure the word kind of got around. Are we there yet? When are we going to be there? How far? Is this a shortcut? It seems like me, the best way would have been to go up the coastline there and all these cities there. We could buy food and camp outside those cities. That would be the direct route. I don't know why we're going this way. It must be a shortcut. Are we there yet? And well, then they found out this incredible problem. And that was that they were now 3 days out, which means you can't go back. You're 3 days out, you don't have any water, and you're in the middle of the wilderness. And they want to know why somebody has not thought of this. Someone had, the Lord. But, you know, he's letting them come to the conclusion of their own personal needs. I'd love for you to see about three or four simple things. The first thing is the reality of God's divine leadership this morning. Ephesians 1:11, I'm going to ask you to go there, but the Bible there says, him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Let me say that again and let those great words bounce off the walls of this auditorium. Him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God knows where he's going. He knows what he's doing. And a lot of times we're like the kids in the back seat. How long? How far? What's going on here? But the Lord knows what he's doing. I think it's a good point here also to realize that in his leadership, you might want to take care here. I'm not saying about his leadership. I'm just talking about as you follow his leadership, you want to take care. Because after a great victory, there are always great challenges. It's just the way it works. It's the way it works in the Bible. After the greatest victories were the greatest challenges. Oftentimes, we're in a football season, and in football season, a team will win a tremendous victory. They will play beyond their capabilities, defeat someone they shouldn't have been able to defeat, and then the next week, they play somebody that they should let B team play them, and they get beat by that team that is so inferior to them. But that's just the way it is. After a great victory, you can be assured that there are going to be great challenges. We're not home yet. We're not there yet. And there are going to be a lot of challenges. You may have had some challenges and say, well, listen, I've had more than my share. I must be done. No, you know, we're not home. It's not one battle and then victory. It's over. No, it's not one victory. There are many victories that God wants to give us on this earth. And the Lord is about character development. You know, he is about taking us places where we can learn to grow in grace and we can learn to grow in knowledge. He's about building character. And I would say this, in this hour, most Christians are not at all about character development. They're not about character development in their children. They're not about character development in their young people. If anything is hard, if Little League is hard, well, we'll just quit. Because it's hard, it's difficult, or if the class is difficult, well, let's give that up, or if those lessons are difficult. It takes discipline. These folks, Brother Michael, how long did it take you about a week to learn to play that thing you were playing there? Was that, how many years did you put in? He's slow. I tell you what, he's still, I'm teasing. You know the truth. If you play a musical instrument, it's a lifetime of mastery, isn't it? I'm still learning things. My wife, she always amazes me. A few years ago, scared me to death. She'd been given lessons for about 25 years, and she said, I want to take some lessons. And I thought, what? You've been giving other people lessons, and you want to take some lessons? And she found somebody she thought that could teach her something. It takes tremendous discipline. Well, God is about that. You're going to get frustrated with the Lord just like they did if you don't understand that God is about developing you spiritually and your spiritual character. And what he wants us to do is to trust God, to be patient, to yield our life to the Lord and to seek Him in those circumstances. Let me list those again. He wants us to trust Him, to be patient, to yield our lives to Him and to seek Him in the situation. That's exactly what Moses did. And the Lord gave wisdom. Let me point out not only the reality of God's divine leadership, but also the resulting cry that came out of the wilderness. It must have been pretty frustrating to be going along, you're a mama or you're a daddy, and you start realizing that we don't have any water, or we've tried to ration this thing out and to make sure it lasts as far as we can because we don't know the plan. Surely there's a plan. And then you realize that there is no plan. Moses does not know. He is actually depending upon the Lord. It is a frightening thing in your life to ultimately come to a point in which you must absolutely depend upon the Lord. Not on your checkbook. Not on the people in your life that have always been rock solid and got you out of jams in the past. But you literally have to depend upon the Lord. It's a very scary thing. But one of the things that happens is this. The Lord took them out in the wilderness, and the wilderness is a picture of this world. And I've been around a while. I realize that there are folks here that are young, they're coming up, and they're excited about life, and they see all, and life is wonderful. It's great. You've heard me say that before. It's just fantastic. And I know there are folks in their 20s and 30s, and 20s and 30-year-old class, and they're thinking those things, and but you know, there's a point where you begin to look and you start realizing this is not the end all. In fact, you slowly begin to realize there is really nothing in the wilderness of this world that can actually satisfy my soul. Why, the only one that can is the Lord. And I need to drink deeply of the Lord because that's the only place that I find that satisfaction. There is nothing here. This place is not a permanent home. If we understood how temporary it is, and again, I'm in a little different perspective than the average person probably in this building this morning, and there are others with me in that perspective, and you realize how quickly that life is moving. Sometimes I literally want to put bricks on my grandchildren's head and say, slow down, I want to enjoy watching you grow up, and you want to grow up, be grown so fast. Just slow down. And I remember with our sons, I felt that. Mostly. But anyway, I felt that about them. Slow down. I don't want you to grow up too fast. But this world is not my permanent home. And the Lord is constantly putting me in situations where I can understand this world is not my home. I am seeking a better place, and it's in eternity, and that place is perfect. And somewhere along the line, I have to be convinced of that, and so the Lord takes us 3 days out in the wilderness frequently so that we can understand, you know, I have no resources that can ultimately meet my needs out here except the Lord. Lord, what are you going to do? And then the Lord brings him to a place called Mara. There is a wonderful position of dependence. God can provide all that I need. Hold your place in Exodus. Go to Psalm 103 just quickly. Psalm 103, the Lord says it so beautifully in His Word, doesn't it? Psalm 103, get over there if I can. I don't know, my page is not turning too fast this morning. Psalm 103, the Lord says, down in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Down in verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. How the Lord loves us. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God can provide all that I need. And I'm so thankful. He provided water for them here. It isn't a little further, and they're going to need some bread. And the Lord's going to provide manna for 40 years. And every so often, they needed a little variety, and the Lord would send them some quail. And the Lord just took care of them. And He's doing the same thing for you and for I. And it's time that we understood that. If you go back to Exodus there, chapter 15, we've got the issue of the reality of divine leadership. We've got the resulting cry in the wilderness, and then we reach this place of bitterness. I want you to try to picture it if you can. Can you think of the population of Columbia, South Carolina, and the population of Greenville, South Carolina combined? We're talking about men, women, children. We're talking about seniors. We're talking about little babies. And everybody's got their animals with them. They've got sheep. They've got some oxen. They're all traveling there in the wilderness. They've gone 3 days, and they've begun to realize that they're running out of water, or basically at this point, they're now out of water. And then someone sees it. They see some water. I remember when I was a kid, I used to love those little mirages you'd see on the highway, you know, and yeah, I forget what that's called. But anyway, you see those things and you get, looks like water, and you get up right on it. It's not water, okay. It's just the sun playing tricks with your eyes. And I'm sure as they ran, their hope was that it's real. And they got there and it was real. And they dove into that water and they began to drink. And then folks begin to get very sick. And they begin to spit it out. Their desperation is now replaced by disappointment and disaster. 1 million people are dying of thirst. And here is water that could quench that thirst, but it will not satisfy. They cannot drink it. They can't get anything from it. Will you go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. That place is called Mara in the Bible. And there's another lady who would one day take that name for herself. Her name is Naomi. When she came back to her community after being gone for years down in Moab, when she came back, they said, "Is that Naomi? Is that you, Naomi?" And she said, "Don't call me that anymore. Just call me Mara. Call me bitter." She's just bitter at God, bitter at life. And this morning, I can only tell you this, and I ask that you listen. You know, you may be here today and you've been searching out things to find answers to the problems in your life. It may be involve your marriage. It may be involve a situation at work. It may be involved a whole group of things. And it's like a mirage. You dive into it and you think this is the answer. And all you find is bitter water. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, the Lord says how the water gets bitter. It says in Hebrews 12, 15, "Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God." That's God doing the work. God doing for me what I do not deserve. "Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness," Mara means bitterness, "springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." A spring of water, but I tell you what, you can't take it in. It won't nourish you. It won't quench your thirst. It'll just make you sick. And so you have to spit it out. And the reason that folks spend their lifetime in Mara, a place of bitterness, disappointed, disillusioned, desperate, the reason they do is because the well has been poisoned, the water. And what is it poisoned by bitterness? Stop in Ephesians on your way back. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Can you find that? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30 in your Bible. I believe the Lord has planned for every one of us some places where we could actually try to get a little into ourselves of that water. We're sure that it's going to satisfy us, and all we can do is spit it out and say, that's sickening. I can't drink that. That's bad. If I drink it, I'll get sick and die. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, the Lord talks about it. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. Don't offend Him. How do I do that? Well, in verse 31, "Let all bitterness," and it might be good to know what bitterness is. Bitterness is just unresolved anger. It's just something in the past that has never quite been put to rest properly, and so it just keeps coming up and causing problems in the human heart. And in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor," these are the things that go with a bitter heart. You get wrathful, which is anger with a plan, and anger and clamor, you get loud, get noisy. Clamor is the noise of anger, pots and pans being thrown, doors being slammed, cursing, yelling, and evil speaking. You start talking down the person that you have that bitterness in your heart, and then malice. Ooh, that's serious, because you not only have a plan, but now you are in the process of carrying it out. And down to verse 32, but the Lord said, I don't want you to be that way. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And he tells us the basis of how in the world that I am able to make the bitter place called Mara a place of sweetness, that it can nourish me. It says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. How did he do that? The only way that God can forgive you, God could not be God for him just to give an edict in heaven and say, well, today everybody's just forgiven. I'm just going to forget. He could not be. He would not be just. He would not be righteous. He would not be equitable. God cannot go against his nature. And so someone had to bear the result of our sin against God. And he chose his own son. And Jesus Christ took all of our sin, all of our offense against God. He put it on his own son. And instead of pouring out his anger and wrath on us, he poured it out on Jesus Christ. And God was satisfied. And when God was satisfied, Jesus cried out, it is finished. It is finished. And so the past often poisons the well because a person hasn't understood. Do you realize there's a possibility that we're in a service and there's a believer here, and for a lifetime you've been existing around a place called Mara? You have daily, you're sick, you're alive, but you're miserable. Absolutely nothing brings joy to your heart. The very basic things of life, like being dying of thirst, and what a joy it is, you know, when you've been out in the yard doing some work, or maybe you've been at the gym, or you've been out doing some road work out there, you know, and getting some miles in, and you get that bottle of water and you turn it up and it tastes so good. It's just water. It doesn't really have a taste, but it tastes good, and it quenches your thirst, and it cools you down. But can you imagine that you're at a point in life where absolutely nothing brings you joy, nothing helps you? And I know this. A person who lives there, there's an interference always with their relationship with God. They release the worst of human nature. Why, what Jesus does is, even we are saved and we know Jesus Christ, we have a new nature, but we carry the old nature. And we have a decision every day. Or am I going to live in the strength of God's Holy Spirit in my new nature and honor God? Or am I going to live in the old nature and just live the way I did before I got saved? Say the same things, feel the same way I did about people. And it's possible to release the worst of human nature, to destroy any unity. Bitter folks who dwell at Mara have no desire at all to be one with anybody else. God designed us as believers to be a body in Christ, and he wants us to be unified in one. And some folks are the nose and some folks are the hand. And it doesn't mean the nose has to always appreciate the hand, but I know God often puts situations where suddenly the nose itches and it's kind of going to need the hand to scratch it there. And so destroy unity. And then to direct anger, did you notice where they got angry? Did they get angry and say, I'm the father of this household. Why didn't I think about my family's water needs? I should have talked to Moses. I should have talked to God about this before we got 3 days out in the journey, because we won't make it 3 days back. We'll die out here. So we are in a mess, and it's my fault, and I take responsibility. I've never seen a bitter person do that. What they usually do is say, boy, it is there. Fault. And there were a lot of fingers, and they were pointed at Moses, and they said, why didn't you think of this? What are you going to do? How do you know if you're dwelling there? Well, there's a word called self-pity. You're always just kind of wanting someone to pat you on the back and say, oh, it'll be okay, and just self-pity. I have it worse than anybody else. Life is so unfair. The bitter person becomes sarcastic and critical. They supersize all the slights and hurts that come to them after that original hurt. Even the littlest of things can be like a supersize of drink or fries over at the fast food place. But as we close, I want you to know God wants us to rely on Him. That's why He brought us here. That's why we saw it and we said, oh, there it is. It's going to solve all my needs. And we dive in tomorrow and we find it. It's bitter and it doesn't help us. And because He wants us to rely on Him. And that is a positive answer here to the problem. Did you notice back in Exodus again? Let me read it. Because it says in verse 25, when Moses said, you know, I don't know what to do either. Lord, could you help us? And in Exodus 15:25, it says, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. I heard not long ago of a church many years ago that had a mighty revival in their church. It's the most unusual circumstances. They don't credit the evangelist. They don't credit the people in the church, the leadership, and having prayer meetings and doing everything they could to challenge people. But let me tell you what happened on the first night of the meeting. There's a lady that was a member there in the church who'd been shut in for many years. And just in the process, she expressed to somebody, I'd give anything to be able to go and to be able to be in the services during the revival, at least one service. And so they banded together. They had a hospital bed for her. Somebody went and got her. They had like nurse in the church and stuff, and they had her IV, and they had her breathing stuff, and they had everything, and they got her in, and they put her like we would maybe over here, over on the side there so she could see everything. They started the service. They were so glad that Miss Whatever was there, and it was such a blessing, and they thought, is this going to, such a great spirit in that service. The song leader had gotten like the opening of the choir had sung, and then the song leader had led a song or two, and then they had prayer and some announcements, and then the song leader got up and he said, listen, I just feel led. Let's just sing what you want to sing tonight. I know I picked the songs, but hey, I'd love maybe a couple of verses of your favorite revival hymns. And suddenly he noticed in the corner over there, out of the corner of his eye, she had her hand up. And he thought, you know, isn't it fitting that she should choose our song? She doesn't get to come to church much. He looked over there and said, yes, ma'am, what would you like to sing? And she said, count your many blessings. By the way, he turned around just like someone who's on that platform and has got to keep things moving and got to know where you're going. And his mind was racing. That's 375, everybody in your hymn book. Why don't you grab it? And they started to sing. And then it hit him. Count your many blessings. He thought of how during the day that he had been so angry over some things that God had asked him to go through and how upset. And he just shut the hymn book and he went down to the altar down there and began to pray and tears began to fall. The crowd, I mean, they were pretty straightforward. They didn't usually have the song leader do those kinds of things. And just a minute, the choir began to think they began to get it. How in the world can she want to sing? Why is her favorite song, Count Your Many Blessings, when everybody there, they're not worried about being back tomorrow night or the next night, and they don't have the pain and suffering and the medicine and all the doctor's stuff. And pretty soon choir members begin to come. And then the pastor bent over to the evangelist and started telling the evangelist the story of this lady. And he fell. The evangelist fell on his face before God, began to cry out to the Lord. And then just one after another, pretty soon the congregation began to come. They hadn't had a chance to preach yet. And revival was breaking out in that place. You want to let God take the tree, and you want Him to put it into that place called Mara, and that happens two ways. One, that tree represents the cross of Jesus Christ and being saved. I think of the story, it's become very popular, and I think they've made now a couple of movies on it. The fellow who was a drunk, and he was in World War II, and plainly he was aboard, crashed. He got fished out by the Japanese, and he spent the rest of the war in a Japanese POW camp. But because the man had been an Olympian, the head of that camp despised him and made his life a living hell every day. As a result of that, he turned even deeper to drink, about to destroy his marriage and his home. And then someone invited him to an evangelistic services, and there for the first time he heard the gospel and he got saved. Changed his life. What is that? Well, that's the Mara of bitterness. and the tree, the cross of Christ. I can assure you today that this morning, whatever is there that Satan holds over you, the bitterness there, and that he's seeking to make it a bitter place, God has brought you there to learn to depend upon him alone. And it's by grace that we're saved through Christ alone. And so come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Number two, that dear lady who lay in that hospital bed with a smile from ear to ear, who raised her hand as best she could and asked for count your many blessings when everybody else was sure that they didn't have many blessings to count. And she was just wanting to enjoy her favorite song that they would sing, count your many blessings, because she's so blessed. Do you know what that is? There's a cross. It's God asks us to take it up daily. And guess what? It's not, and if you have it on, I'm not pointing that out. If you have a testimony of wearing some cross earrings or some cross necklace, the Lord bless you. I'm glad that people can see. I bet that person's a Christian. That's not what we're talking about, though. We're talking about daily crucifying my lust and the affections of my lust and my proneness to want the things of the world out of my old nature, and to every day get up and say, this is going to be a day lived in the control and dependence upon Jesus Christ and not upon my flesh. And that's what God wants. And you know what that does? Oh, it sweetens the bitter places, just like that lady had those places sweetened. I notice in verse 27, there is a place after Mara that God led them to, and I believe God will lead you there too. It's called Elim. It says, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. The perfect timing of God. He knows when we need a resort. He knows when we need an oasis in the desert, in the wilderness, and he is all ready to provide them. Why did God choose those numbers? Why 70 palm trees? Well, the Lord chose in his word. He gave us the exact number. Why? Well, don't you know, if you'll go over to Psalm 90, you'll find out that God has talked about giving people 70 years. Sometimes it goes beyond that. A person may go beyond that. He says that, his blessing. But he talks about 70 years. It's a picture in the Bible of a lifetime. And God says in every year, there's an Elim. Let me refresh you. Let me help you to get back to the battle. We've got a long ways to go, and we want to have victory, and I want you to go. But right now, I'm going to provide this for you. Those 12 springs of water, do you know what that is? There are 12 months in a year. And every month, God pours out water that we can drink, and he puts us under palm trees so we can rest. If we'll let him, so many are just too busy. And too many are still living over in Mara. They kind of like living over there. I'm not sure why. Their relationship is poor with God, saved by the skin of their teeth. They are constantly releasing the worst of human nature. They have no unity with God's people. They can come 1,000 times in this building and feel nothing for those around them. They direct their anger constantly toward those that do not deserve their anger. It may be their spouse. It may be anyone in spiritual authority or civil authority over them. They hate. That's all that comes out of their heart. And why is that? Because they've chosen to stay at Mara, and they've not let God sweeten that place so that it becomes something you can drink and nourish you and bless you and carry you on to Elim. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming this morning, and I want to ask you an important question. Are you saved? As you get settled there, I appreciate you listening to me. Do you know that if you died, you'd go to heaven? I don't know what God is asking you to go through. I know that God leads us to places where we understand we must be dependent upon him. And the only way that you'll ever know salvation and eternity in heaven is by being dependent alone upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what bitterness that you feel in your heart, God has not meant this for bad, my friend. But to bring you to a service like this and give you an invitation to come and repent of your sins and put your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you'll come in just a moment when we stand to our feet, people will have their heads bowed and their eyes closed. But if you'll come and meet me here, as I see you coming, I'll come to greet you and I'll get you with someone. If it's a lady, it'll be a lady. If it's a man, it'll be a man. They can take the Bible. They can show you God's simple plan of salvation. They'll do it carefully, but they'll do it quickly. There'll be time to answer your questions. They'll help you to receive Jesus. I wouldn't leave this place without Christ. It's a bitter place, and you can't dwell there. Please come. You may be here this morning and you're a believer. You say, "Preacher, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know Christ is my Savior." But you know, the Lord has asked some things of you. And you know what? Every day He wants you to, the Bible talks about that cross. And that cross is not just a symbol. It's a place to crucify my old nature each day, those affections and lusts, and to make choices that honor God and to be under the control of that new nature through the power of His Holy Spirit. And perhaps you're in a bitter place. Get out. Let the sweetness of that branch, the cross of Christ, take up that cross and follow Him. You're taking up that cross to crucify those affections and lusts. And this morning, if you'll do that, oh, listen, that bitter place can become sweet. Don't keep living there. Father, thank You for the privilege of looking at this great experience in the Word of Your people, how You love them. And every step was measured. Every step was at Your direction. And Lord, I have no idea where hearts are today, but You do. You're an all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing God. And You see in the hearts of every person here. And You've done everything to prepare us for the ministry of the Word of God. Every song tenderized our hearts and got us to quit thinking about all the things we're going to do next week and all the things we did last week and really think about worshiping and enjoying You or at least being in a place of worship where we need to be reverent and come before You with fear. And Lord, You know exactly how You've tuned our hearts. I pray that right now we would not be ashamed to bow our knee. That, Lord, as folks would be willing to come and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior on the first note, just step out. Meet me here as I see them coming. I'll be so glad to help them. Introduce them to someone that can take the Bible and show them how to know for sure that if they died, they'd go to heaven. And then, Lord, I pray for believers. Oh, God, that they'd be willing to leave that horrible place, Mara, that You mean to be a place of sweet waters. And that, Lord, they would be willing to understand how to crucify the affections and lust of their flesh. They'd be unashamed to bow before You and ask for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.